Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 31, in the second part of a study titled, The Gift Who Keeps on Giving.
Again, it wasn't because he was God, it was because his father gave him a word of knowledge. Knowledge he couldn't have known otherwise, that was divinely and supernaturally given to him, so that he could minister to this woman and to her city. And it worked out pretty great. Peter and John were given a gift of faith, a gift of healing, and the working of miracles. When on their way to prayer, they encountered the beggar outside the temple. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What an amazing thing. Peter had walked by this man many times before. This time, God gave him a gift of faith to believe he could be healed, and then he healed him, and it was a miracle. Jesus gave us many prophecies, such as the Olivet Discourse, describing the future great tribulation and his second coming. In the book of Acts, Philip's daughters are called prophetesses, and there's a colorful character named Agabus who utters a few prophecies and kind of works them out using props. Peter had a vision on the rooftop that was prophetic, leading him to preach Jesus to Gentile households. We'll have a lot more to say about prophecy when we get into chapter 14, Lord willing, because there prophecy and the gift of tongues are prominent. After being harassed for a time by a slave girl following him for several days, Paul, quote, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out that very hour. The Holy Spirit revealed to Paul that a demon was involved. Thus, he had the discernment of spirits, and he was able to cast it out. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues will be thoroughly investigated when we get to chapter 14. Trust me. One thing to notice, tongues is mentioned last in this list and in the list in verse 28. Now, Paul's going to tell us that no gift is more or less important than the other, but because they were elevating tongues to the number one spot, the most important gift, Paul purposely, we believe, lists it last, not to denigrate it, but to just let them know that, hey, it's not as important as you think it is. Verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Three important reminders in this verse. The word works is energeo, related to our English word energy. It's a reminder that gifts are the supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit. It is God working through you, energizing you. They are not merely an enhancement of your own abilities. These are things that you can't learn. And so you're not, God doesn't say, "Hey, there's a guy who's really articulate. I can make him a great teacher." In fact, sometimes I think the better teachers are the ones that aren't quite articulate enough because it doesn't depend on that. You never want it to be said of you if you're a Bible teacher that, "Wow, that guy is so smart, I didn't even understand what he said." That's not the goal, believe me. That will never happen here. You don't have to worry about that, at least with me here, but maybe in years to come. But that's the idea. It's not an enhanced ability. The phrase distributing to each other individually as he wills is a reminder that the Holy Spirit gives you a gift or gifts as he chooses, not necessarily as you desire. You might desire a gift and God give you that gift. We're not saying that, but I found a lot of young men especially desire the gift of teaching and God just doesn't give it to them. They have other gifts and they're depressed and sad because they want to do that. I think it's because we elevate that sometimes over the other gifts. It's such a public gift that we have a hard time keeping it in the mix. And the word individually alerts you that no believer is overlooked. Every Christian is gifted. The big question always is, how do I know what spiritual gift or gifts I have? I don't know, have you ever taken, every now and then it rears its ugly head, there's something called a gift questionnaire. Anybody ever taken the gift questionnaire? One or two people, yeah. It's a questionnaire to ask you about so that you can discover your gift. One of the questions that I really love is, Do you ever find yourself speaking in an unknown tongue? And at the end, if you do, it says you might have the gift of tongues. Whoa! I would have never gotten that. We should ask the question differently. How do I manifest the indwelling spirit to the benefit of others? In other words, I got saved, and then if I look back from that time until now, how am I manifesting the spirit when I'm ministering to others? Is there a pattern? Does something keep coming up that I am used to do all the time? And then secondly, think about some of the examples we looked at. Jesus was resting alone by a well when the Samaritan woman came to draw water. Peter and John were walking into the temple as they had done many, many times. Peter fell into a hunger trance waiting for food on a rooftop. He was a big, burly fisherman. Lunch was delayed, so he went up to the roof to do whatever you do on the rooftops in those days. And he just, you know, you ever had that? The heat overcomes you and stuff. And he says he was in a trance and he gets this vision. Paul was going about his business sharing the gospel. And so looking at this, Jesus and his guys simply went about the business of being disciples. And God manifested his supernatural power through them to benefit others. Jesus at the well, resting, eyes closed, maybe even asleep, you might think. And this woman comes up, and the next thing you know, he's engaged with her in a ministry. A lot of people, when they're teaching through John, they'll point out that prior to him going to the well, it says, we must go through Samaria. And they say how obviously Jesus was being led by the Father, led by the Spirit to go through Samaria because he had this divine appointment he didn't even know about with the woman at the well. But these were all normal everyday activities that gave them opportunity to minister to others in the power of the Holy Spirit. Could it really be that simple? And I think the answer is yes. I think sometimes we over-intellectualize the gifts. We want all of the definitions. We want to know exactly how many there are. We argue about whether hospitality is really a gift or not, those kinds of things. And what we fail to do is just think, I just want to minister to you. And so I'm just going to listen to you. I'm going to be available and say, God, I'm available, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to say. And over time, you'll see that God uses you in the same ways over and over until it becomes recognizable that you have a gift, that you're gifted in a certain area. It's simple. Number two, God, the Holy Spirit, sets you as a member that benefits others. Several B-list horror movies feature an evil, dismembered, crawling hand. One of them, called Severed Ties, has this tagline, horror out on a limb. Get it? Remember Thing? Its full name was Thing T. Thing. I know that from Wikipedia, which is never wrong. Thing is a fictional character. This is from Wikipedia. A fictional character in the Addams Family series. Thing was originally conceived as a whole creature, always seen in the background watching the family, that was too horrible to be seen in person. The only part of it that was tolerable was its human hand. This can be seen in the 64 television series. The Adamses called it Thing because it was something that could not be identified. Thing was changed to a disembodied hand for the 1991 and 1993 Addams Family films. Dismembered hands in real life aren't all that functional. That might seem obvious, but not in Corinth. By preferring certain gifts over others and by showcasing them in the public assembly, they were acting like a dismembered body. You might name them tongues, teeth, tongues. That could be their motto. Church at Corinth, tongues, teeth, tongues. I'll tell you their logo in a minute too. Verse 12, I think you can guess. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. Paul used the word body 18 times in 14 verses in this chapter. He intended for you to fully grasp the awesome truth that Jesus considers us his body on the earth today. It's as if he is the head and we are his body. It's a great illustration because you already understand how your own physical body should operate. Your head directs your movements and activities so that there's a cooperation and a coordination between all of the various individual members that comprise your one body. Verse 13, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. We have to avoid thinking of water baptism every time we read the word baptized. Baptized simply means immersed. This is not water baptism. This baptism is something spiritual that occurs the moment you believe. This baptism is your immersion into the body of Jesus Christ at the moment of your conversion. You receive Jesus as your Savior, and you are immediately spiritually connected to every other believer by the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit, they have the Spirit. Collectively, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our individual physical and other differences, such as ethnic and cultural and social and religious and economic and gender or otherwise, no longer separate us. We are one in Christ, one body. What happens when you drink? What you are drinking goes in you to refresh and to fill you. We are talking here about the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in every believer. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? This is Paul being funny. Ascribing consciousness to individual body parts and having them talk is humorous. Think of all the TV ads for allergy products that grab your attention because they represent you as a giant talking nose. You seen that one? It's just a big nose walking through the pharmacy looking for Allarest or something. In Corinth, they were a giant in unintelligible tongue. That was their logo. They hope they didn't spend much on it, but imagine, just imagine in your mind, just for a minute, a giant unintelligible tongue with legs. That's the church at Corinth. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. In the general sense that your physical body is fearfully and wonderfully made and all functions together, there are no superior parts. In a similar way, we should never think certain gifts of the Holy Spirit are superior to others. Don't come up afterwards and ask me about the appendix. I don't know what it does. Science doesn't know what it does. It may not be necessary, but we're talking in general terms. Your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything kind of works together. You find that out whenever you injure yourself, how your whole body works together. No much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Ever kick a bedpost barefoot? All of a sudden, life is about your feet. I'm tempted to wear shoes at night when I go to bed because of that. It's a fear that I have. Man, does that hurt. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts, greater modesty. We normally clothe parts of our bodies that we consider unpresentable in polite company. By doing so, we show a kind of honor to those unpresentable parts. So Paul's just trying to establish the same idea that the body is all necessary and it all functions together. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. With regard to the body of believers, we are to understand that God bestows honor on members whose giftings we might think less honorable. Emphasizing certain gifts as more honorable, or we would say more spiritual, will cause schism among God's people, a division. Instead, we ought to care for one another equally as members of the earthly body of Jesus Christ. All gifts and giftings are equally spiritual. Let me ask you this. If you want to cut a 2x4, would you rather use a circular saw or hedge clippers? Well, I use hedge clippers, but I don't have any really good tools. Some of you guys, and I don't begrudge you this, I'm happy for you because you like doing stuff, which I don't. But you have just the right tool for the job. And I've learned over the years, if you have the right tool, even a moron like me can usually stumble through it. But we're joking about this in the back, and it's like, hey, why would you need a chisel when you already have a Phillips screwdriver? You know, How many of you have done that and broken the handle on your screwdriver because you're using it as a chisel? Actually, it'd be a flathead screwdriver. That's how stupid I am. But anyway, the best tool is the one that will do the job. And that's the same with gifts of the Spirit. Your speaking in tongues would not be an appropriate or best gift if a person needs a healing, for example. So if I go to visit you in the hospital and you're going to die, probably having the gift of hospitality and saying, well, can I get you a hamburger? Or I say, well, let me just pray in tongues right now. How about you exercise the gift of healing or find somebody who can, you know, that kind of a thing. The best gift is the one you need at the time. Those listening in Corinth would have understood this as a reproof because they did prefer certain gifts as more spiritual, notably speaking in tongues. It was at the top of their lists, but purposefully on the bottom of Paul's. Again, not because it was less important than other gifts, but that it was equally important and need not be elevated. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We are one body, and each individual member has his or her giftings to benefit others. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Gifted men establish the church, men like the apostles and the prophets. A gifted man or men equipped and go on equipping the church, men who are teachers. Gifts are given to all in order to manifest the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and to build it up. We gave an example for miracles and for gifts of healings. Let me just add this. No one who is used this way can exercise a healing or a miracle anytime they want. It seems often that the gift of faith, healing, and miracles go together like they did with Peter and John at the temple and the healing of that man. But that didn't always happen with Peter and John. They had walked by that guy many times. In fact, Jesus had walked by that guy many times without healing him. And so what we're looking at when we talk about healing is somebody who is sometimes used to know when God wants to heal someone, and they are given a gift of faith for that moment and the gifts of healing, and the gift of miracles. They seem to work together. Otherwise, if somebody says, hey, I have the gift of healing, drive him down to the hospital and just go room by room and empty that place out. If you could heal anybody at any time because you had the gift of healing, isn't that what you would do? You'd go from hospital to hospital for the rest of your life, raising people up off of their sickbed. On a practical level, that is not the way the gift works. You see it in the Bible. You see it in the life of the church. It's not a matter of the fact that people don't have enough faith. They're not given the gift of faith at that moment to be healed. And so bear that in mind. Teaching is not a natural ability. It's a gift so that those hearing it have a sense that God is speaking through it to them. Some sort of supernatural transaction takes place where God speaks to you between the soul and the spirit and you're ministered to. And so it's not something that can be learned or honed in. You either have it or you don't. Sometimes people will come up after a teaching and they'll say, here I'm in 1 Corinthians 12, they'll say, you know, that teaching you did today on Joshua was so rich. So I got so much out of Caleb. And I just let it go. I say, hey, praise the Lord. Because somehow the Holy Spirit was talking to them. And I'm thinking, Lord, I prepared all week for 1 Corinthians, and this guy's listening to something about Caleb. But it got ministered to because there was a divine transaction. That's an exaggeration, but that's the idea. And so it either works or it doesn't. In the Old Testament, Joshua had the gift of helps, for example, as he ministered to Moses. He was there besides Moses, and it says of him, Joshua did as Moses said unto him. Administrations is tough. The word only appears here in all the New Testament. Defined, it means the steering of a ship with skill by a pilot. It has to do with governing the church and what we'd call vision. But again, since it's a gift, we should not be confusing it with any kind of worldly success and leadership. We don't want worldly leadership techniques and opinions to come into the church because the church is spiritual. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What is the emphatic answer to all of those questions? This is your participation time now. what is the emphatic answer to all of those questions? All right, no. Thus we can confidently declare, do not speak with tongues. So Paul is careful. He kind of, in a way, gets them into it. Of course they would say not everyone's an apostle or a prophet or a teacher or a healer. And he says, yeah, and not everybody speaks with tongues, because they thought that they did. In some fellowships even today, you're told all people can speak in tongues. Some people take tongues for their stomach, but you're told that all people can speak in tongues and you should seek it. In other fellowships, you're told it is the outward sign that you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they'll tell you, yeah, you're saved, but you're not really baptized with the Spirit until you speak in tongues. And in some fellowships, they tell you it's the sign you've been saved, that if you're not speaking in tongues, you're not even a Christian. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Wait a minute. I thought Paul said that all gifts are equal and necessary. Well, he did, and so that gives us a key to what he actually means here. The believers in Corinth thought speaking in tongues a superior gift. By their assessment and argument, they were earnestly desiring the best gifts. So if somebody came to them and said, hey, why are you guys all speaking in tongues at the same time? They would say, it's the best gift. We desire to have the best gift, and it's tongues, for whatever reason that they thought that. The groups that elevate tongues today are making this same claim, and they are making this same error. I don't know how many people I've talked to, whenever I talk about this subject, they come up and say, you know, you're right. I went to a church, you know, when I was little or younger or back in the day. And they told us that everybody had to speak in tongues. And then if you didn't speak in tongues, you had to come forward and they'd lay hands on you and pray for you. And if you still didn't speak in tongues, after all of that, they would give you a word or a phrase to say, and in order to help you loose your tongue so that you would start speaking in tongues. That's why we always joke here about the term, she rode a Honda. If you say it over and over again, pretty fast, she rode a Honda, she rode a Honda. And then you're speaking in tongues as far as these people are concerned. And it's sad because Paul says right here, do all speak? I mean, they don't have people come forward and say, you have to have the gift of healings, otherwise you're not a Christian. But in that same list, he says, if you speak in tongues, not everybody's going to do that. And then they argue, well, it's such an important gift that, you know, everybody should have it. Or he's only talking about public speaking, that we should all speak in tongues in our private life. It's a dodge. It's a mistake. They and we ought to take a more excellent approach. And that is to desire only to benefit others. And that will be guided by selfless love to be described in chapter 13. The church was given the gift of the Holy Spirit, his indwelling, his empowering us to serve the Lord. He then gives each of us gifts as he sees fit to manifest himself to others. And as we do that, the many members build up the one body. Instead of focusing on the gifts and how to find yours, gather together in the assembly of God and listen for the Holy Spirit to direct you. Go out into the world and listen for the Holy Spirit to direct you. The way or the ways you find yourself being used over time reveal your gifting. You'll find yourself ministering to people in a similar fashion over and over again. And then you can say, hey, maybe I've got the gift of whatever it is. And so don't desire the best gifts. There are no best gifts. Just be a person who wants to serve the Lord. And when we get to chapter 13, Lord willing, it sets the stage. I know we take chapter 13 out of its place between 12 and 14 and use it at weddings and all kinds of things like that because it talks about what love is and what love isn't. But in context, Paul is saying, hey, if you are this kind of person, letting the love of God flow through you, you will minister to people. You won't be worried about what gifts you have. You'll just be using them on a daily basis.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.